I want you to really pay particular attention to what I'm going to say today, because what I'm going to say, the Holy Spirit laid on my heart on Thursday. And you've got to understand that with somebody like, you know, senior pastors have a lot that is sometimes in their hearts. And I prepared something to bring to you. But on Thursday in prayer, I felt the Lord actually directing me somewhere else. Not that the word was wrong, but how many people know timing is everything with God? So there's no PowerPoint today, as you can see, but I have got a word for you. And I want you to listen very carefully, because it's after I had written down in once again my ThinkPad. So I haven't even got it written decently. I've just jotted down thoughts, ideas pertaining to what I'm going to talk about as the Holy Spirit deposited them in my heart. And I wanted to pay particular attention to what I'm going to say. After doing this, I looked back and I said, oh my gosh, it sort of complements what I was talking about last week, or some of what I was talking about last week, but a different perspective. And I'm going to give you a perspective that sometimes is not palatable. It's not nice talking about, but at the same time, we have to realize that we need to have understanding of this because of the times and the seasons that we're living in, and because of what God wants to do through His church. And so I'm hoping that, you know, this will be encouraging to you, but at the same time, enlightening to you, so that your understanding will be increased, will be broadened, so that you understand more the workings of the Holy Spirit, the heart of God. And the bottom line is knowing actually what we have got to do when we find ourselves in such situations. Now, what I'm going to talk to you today about is seasons. And sometimes, some seasons will be seasons of crisis. Now, I'm going to take a gamble. I'm going to say that all of us, at some point or the other, have experienced some kind of crisis in our lives. Am I right? Okay, let me just make sure. Is there anybody who has not experienced any level of crisis at all in your life? Raise your hand. Okay, nobody has raised their hand. So that means everybody has experienced that. Now I'm going to touch on these. I'm not going to go in depth with it, but I'm going to give you scripture. We're going to turn our Bibles together. There's no PowerPoint, so you will need to write down. You will need to take notes of what I'm saying. Now I'm recording this, praise God. And by the way, all the teachings up to date are on the website. Okay? So they're there for your information to download for free. They're there on the website. Everything that's been taught up to last week. So, yeah, I believe I did that Monday. I hope I'm right. Time goes by so fast that sometimes I can't keep up with what I've done when. You know, so bear with me, please. Alright, so now, what I want to talk to you today, as I said, is really about seasons. How many people know that seasons come and they go? Alright, I'm going to give you some statements of truth, okay? I may not call them that, but I'm going to say some factual things, okay? And I want you to pay attention. That every single one of us, we go through seasons. We go through different types of seasons. And as much as we are different individually, we will experience, okay, sometimes different types of seasons. But like I just said, seasons come and seasons go. In other words, seasons are temporary. So even though some seasons may come and it may seem like it's been here forever, it's not. The only thing in this world, let me say some more. Seasons are temporary, okay? So the season of lack that you may be going through, for some time, I've got good news for you. It's temporary. Amen. Whatever kind of lack, financial or whatever kind of lack, it's temporary. The seasons that we experience in our lives of joblessness, okay, it's temporary. It's not permanent. The seasons of trouble that you experience in your life, It's temporary. It is not permanent. In other words, whatever you are going through now, you will not always go through it. A better day is coming in Jesus' name. Seasons of coldness come. But seasons of coldness go, and summer is on its way. You know? Why? Because these seasons are temporary. They are not permanent. Let me make this statement. The only thing that's permanent in this world, two things. Number one, God. Isn't that good news? No matter what you do, you're not going to get rid of God. God will be here. He is here and He will be here forever. All right? And number two, the promises of God. Those are the only two things that are permanent. Please ribbit this in your mind. Get it ingrained in your spirit. God is permanent and His promises are permanent. No matter what man does, no matter what circumstances come, the promises of God still prevail. Yeah. And they prevail for you and I. Can I get a loud amen, church? Amen. Let's shake up this atmosphere. Yes. And let the devil know that he's a liar. Amen. Because sometimes the devil tries to convince us that the seasons that we're going through, that is it. That's your portion for eternity. Yeah. The devil is a liar. In Jesus' name. Come on, turn to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, better days are coming. Turn to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, your season of change is coming. What you see right now, church, is temporary. What you're going through is temporary. And we need to remember that. We need to know that. Because the God that we serve, and we know this, He's a good God. He is good. I told you before, I told you a few times, I looked up that word good in the Hebrew. You know, when it talks about the goodness of God and God is good and, you know, it's a word tov. One of the words is the word tov. And it means gracious. It means kind. It means benevolent. It means lovely. It means pure. It means right. It means, there's a barrage of words that that word means. And all those words does not adequately describe the God that we serve. Because He's a gracious God. He is a kind God. He is a delivering God. He's a God who sets free. He's a God who loves permanently. He's a God who says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. He's a God that's with you in the good times as well as the bad times. Now the bad times might exist, but the good news is it's temporary. Because good times are coming in Jesus' name. Seasons of crisis will come, but seasons of crisis will also go. Now I need you to turn, you're going to turn to your Bibles quite a bit today. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. And we're going to go there together, alright? Because I want us to see what God's Word has written, and I want the Holy Spirit to illuminate what He's saying from these pages of His Word to you and I today. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Are you there? If you're there, say, I'm there. Yeah. All right, some people are not there, so let me wait. I did say together, didn't I? So the only thing that's permanent in this world is God and His promises. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, I'm going to go. It says this, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Did you hear that? Yes. To everything there is a season. Everything. He didn't say to the good things there are seasons. It says to everything. In other words, in folks, in life there is a season when good things will happen, there's a season when bad things will happen. And that's part of life. And we have to accept that. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you're problem free. Doesn't mean you're not going to go through any difficulty. I mean, why should you when Jesus didn't? Why should you when the apostles of old didn't? Why should you when the prophets of old did not? Why should you go through nothing when the forefathers of old went through much more than what we're going through today? If Jesus went through it and if they went through it, guess what? We're going to go through it. To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. So in other words then, if seasons come and seasons go, then that means that seasons guarantee change. Isn't that good news, church? Seasons guarantee change. Say that with me. Seasons guarantee change. Say it again. Seasons guarantee change. In other words, in whatever season that you're going through now, you can know that change is coming. You can know change is coming. And so therefore, if change is coming, then seasons give hope. Seasons, church, point us to hope. Because if you're going through a time of lack right now, you said, oh my gosh, this is a season but thank God I know that this is a season. And seasons come and they go. So if the season of lack is here, guess what? The season of plentiful is on its way in Jesus' name. Why? Because seasons are never permanent. Never permanent. Now, let's go a little bit more. If seasons guarantee change, and if seasons give hope, then the key to life, listen, is outlasting seasons. So when I'm going through a season of lack, the key to me being successful in life or maintaining continuity or not falling under or coming down under whatever it is that I'm going through, okay, the key to life is outlasting the season that I'm going through. Now, we saw last week, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God said in His Word, Paul spoke to the Corinthian church, and he said that God will not, I'm paraphrasing, give you or allow you to go through more than what you can bear, but with that temptation, trouble, trial, make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. So no matter what season you are going through, God has already made a way for you to have success. Amen. He's made a way, folks, for you to live and to survive and to get through it.
Yes.
I say it again because that was... God has made a way. No matter what the season that you are going through, God has already made a way for you to get through it.
Amen.
You know what your amen does? You know by now, it seals. Whatever word comes from my mouth and your agreement with it, you know what it does? It seals it in the atmosphere.
Amen.
And you know what happens? The demons and the devils, you know devil come to church.
Yes.
They can't come to this one and stay here. They can't come and stay because of our praise and because of the word and because of who we are.
Yes.
All right? It can't stay in this kind of atmosphere. But where there's an atmosphere where there's no praise, where there's an atmosphere where there's nothing happening, all sorts of things can come in and happen. Oh, let me say this. Let me just pause a little bit and say this, all right? That numbers does not guarantee the presence of God in any place. Please understand that. And when you look in your Bible, you will see from the beginning to end that God always uses the remnant, never the crowd. Never the crowd. So when this church grows and grows out, God grows this place, which it will. Which it will. We will always keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and we will always continue to be the same.
Yes.
We will maintain continuity. In other words, this church will always praise God.
Yes.
When we come here, we'll always praise God. When we come here, we will always love one another.
Yes.
When we come here with an attitude of servitude.
Yes. Yes.
To serving each other.
Yes.
Okay? And we're looking to extend and fulfill our part by using our gifts and our talents in expanding the kingdom of God in the little that God has given us in this place. So when we grow, we become larger than this, you know, the atmosphere of God's presence will still remain the same. That's why He said, "With two or three are gathered, He is where? In the midst." He's in the midst. Alright. So let me repeat myself. If the key to life is outlasting seasons. Therefore, seasons give the incentive to plan for the future. I'll repeat it. If the key to life is outlasting seasons, and God has given us, we've seen this, God has given us the ability to do that, because He's promised you that whatever you're going through, you can bear it. Whatever you're going through, church, you can overcome it. It doesn't have to overcome you. You can overcome it, because He's given you that ability to do that. So therefore, seasons give the incentive to plan for the future. I'm going through this rough time now, but I'm not going to sink under this. I'm not going to take my focus off God's word. I'm not going to take my focus off the promises, the prophecies that's been spoken over my life. I'm not going to forget them. I'm not going to neglect them. I'm going to focus on the Lord. And even though I'm going through this season, because I know it's temporary, it will change. But what I'm going to do while I'm going through it is I'm going to now plan, because I know better is coming. So I'm going to plan. Seasons are always moving. Please note that. Seasons are always moving. They're never constant. They're never still. Seasons are moving. When the seasons of hurricane comes, it comes, and it comes with whatever it's coming with. But guess what? It doesn't stay. It's always moving. And so it will come. And it may be here one day, 2 days, a week, or whenever, especially in the Caribbean and that part of the world. But it will go. If you're living in Asia, it will be tornadoes. Tornadoes come, but tornadoes go. Or parts of the United States. They come, but they are always moving. But because storms are moving, church, that does not mean that you and I are going to move with the storms. No, no, no. We don't move with the storms. Come on, turn to your neighbor. Your neighbor's not convinced. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, storms are coming, but you're not going to move with that storm. No, you don't move with the storm. You don't go with the storm. Guess what happens if you move with the storm? The storm is here. The storm is moving. You're moving with the storm. What's happening? What's happening? The storm is staying with you. You're always with the storm. Okay, I'll get back to the recording. You're always there. The storm is always there. Because, no, storms come, but storms go. God said that He will make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. So what do we do as believers when storms come? What do you stand on? Thank you. Let's have a look at the evidence. Let's have a look at the evidence. All right, let's make that declaration first. Say with me out loud. I am standing on the rock. And that rock is Christ Jesus. I am standing on the rock. And that rock is the promises of God. Now let's have a look at some evidence, shall we? Go to Psalm 27 verse 5. Psalm 27 and verse 5. Now I might be ahead of you, but bear with me. Psalm 27 verse 5, it says, "For in the time of trouble," do you hear that, church? "In the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a high rock." He shall set me upon a high rock. When? In time of trouble. He shall hide me. Where? In His pavilion. I'm not going to go through what pavilion is, because you know I've been talking about this, mentioning it a few times. All right? Let's go to Psalm 31. Flick over the page. And verse 3. Psalm 31 and verse 3. "For You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Your name's sake, lead me and guide me." Who is my rock? The Lord. Go to Psalm 61 verse 2. Psalm 61 and verse 2. It says, "From the ends of the earth." I'm going to read from verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry to You. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Anybody feeling overwhelmed this morning? You're going through your storms of life. You're going through your season that's not palatable. I want to encourage you this morning to join with the psalmist who prayed, "When my heart is overwhelmed, Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Because when you're on that rock, when you're standing on Christ, the rock, I'm telling you, you're standing on a firm foundation. And you are safe. In Jesus' name. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. All right, Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read from verse 24. Verse 24 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and floods came, and winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? For it was founded on the rock. You hear that, church? But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. In other words, then, whatever we are doing, we've got to build our lives on Christ the rock. We're building on God's promises. We build it on His Word. That's why you can't afford to be ignorant about God's Word and what it says. Because God expects you to have His Word in His heart. That's what's going to keep you in times of trouble. That's what's going to get you through those difficult times. The Word of God. It will be a comfort to you when you have relational problems. It will be a comfort to you when you have financial problems. When you have problems with your neighbors, problems with your work colleagues, problems with your children. It will be a source of comfort and a source of strength. So that when the winds of adversity come and they blow in your life, you'll be firmly standing on the Word, on the rock. But if you are not standing on the rock, or if you are hearing these words, like the scripture just told us, but you are not doing them, you are not implementing them into your life, you're going to be like the person who built their house on the sand. And the rain fell and the winds blow and the house fell, and great was the fall of that house. Why? Because it was not founded on something firm and a firm foundation. Why? Because people did not, or you did not build your lives on the promises of God. You weren't obedient in implementing the words that you are hearing into your life so that you can become the person that God wants you to be. It's not good enough to hear the word. We've got to act on the word. It's not good enough to, and thank God for people who come back to me, and I'm not saying anything against that, because as a matter of fact, the scripture tells you that you ought to do that. That him who receiveth, communicate with him who giveth the word. We ought to do that. And we ought to say thank you for whatever it is to whoever. If it's a testimony, if it's the preaching of God's word, if it's an exhortation from someone, someone comes up here and sings a song, we ought to go to that person and give them feedback. Encourage their hearts. Let them know that how they've ministered to you. When people come to me and say to me, thank you for that word, I always ask them, and you know this, how did it help you? I want to know how. How did it help you? What were you going through? What are you going through? So that maybe I can pray with you as well when we leave here. You know, so that my heart can be encouraged. That, thank you, Lord, because thank you, Father. If it's for one person this word is for, then it was sufficient and it's good and it's great. That's my attitude, you know. I could have preached a wonderful sermon that I had prepared, and I will at some point, today, with PowerPoint and everything. Very important message. Very important. But there was something stirring in my spirit on Thursday. And as I steeled myself before the Lord, I just began to write in my book. And then I felt like this was what God wanted me to remind you. That folks, you are going through seasons. Some of you have difficult times right now. But those times will change. Good is on its way. Because God is with you, and He's going to take you through, and He's going to lead you into the place that He has prepared for you. Now, I'm going to give you a statement. You need to write this down. I tell you from now, you need to write it down. Write down this statement. Never respond permanently to a temporary problem. I'll say it again. Never respond permanently to a temporary problem. You see, some people go through storms, and you know what they do? They make permanent decisions while they're going through those storms. Never ever make a permanent, respond permanently to a temporary problem. Never do that. Why? Because storms come and go. Seasons come and they go. Times of crisis come. But times of crisis also go. When you make a permanent decision on something that is temporary, you could be making a wrong decision, and before you know it, you cannot reverse it. When I'm going through problems in my marriage right now, and then you go and make a permanent decision to divorce, when the thing that you're going through was only temporary, and maybe the Lord was getting you to sort of strengthen you to sort of dig deeper to get out of the situation that you are in, and even though the enemy might be saying, no, it's too late, it's gone bad, and yet sometimes, folks, we believe that lie, we believe that nothing can't change, and if you believe it, that's it. If you believe it, that's it. And a lot of people make a permanent decision on, now don't get me wrong, there are times, I use that as an example, but there are times when that is justifiable. And there have been times when I've had to say to people, I've never said to anybody yet, divorce. I never said that. But there are times when, I don't think I've ever said that to anybody, but there are times when there's wisdom when you need to say, if you're in an abusive relationship, on a life-threatening relationship, get out of the house. You don't even need to pray. Get out. Then pick up the phone, ring Pastor David. Pastor David will say blah, 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 blah. And Pastor David will be there to help you, and I know others will too, and to assist you. If you're in a relationship where it's just you kicking and nobody else is, the other person's not doing anything, they're not with God anymore, they don't want to know God anymore, and you find that the thing is just opposite to you, and so forth, that's not a healthy relationship to be in. Are you hearing me, church? But what I'm saying is, so you're going to measure the circumstances with each one. And don't be afraid to make decisions that you need to make. Okay? Don't be afraid to do that. But make sure that you have exhausted every avenue to make sure that you can bring the reconciliation that is needed in that place. And sometimes it's difficult, I know that. And sometimes it's deeper and it's bigger than maybe us. And that's why we need God. That's why we need His promises. You cannot do it by yourself. Are you hearing me, church? All right. Good. To never respond permanently to a temporary problem that exists. Now, every season, let me say something here and I'll get confused. Seasons are measured. We measure seasons by time. And we don't call it season, we call it time. But really, it is a type of season. Time is a season. No matter how short, no matter how long. We call the seasons, short though they may be, we call them seconds, we call them minutes, we call them hours, we call them days. We call them weeks, we call them months, we call them years. But really, broadly speaking, they're all seasons. Because a season is a length of time, no matter how long or no matter how short. So you could be going through a season and the season could last for 1 hour. And then it's gone. Can I talk to you?
Yes.
Have you ever had a sort of a time of madness where sometimes you make crazy decisions or you think crazy things and you say, when you go through it, you say, why did I do that?
Yes.
Or why did I say that? Or why did I go to this place? Has anybody ever been there before?
Yeah.
I think most of us, if not all of us, have been there. Yeah? Yeah, some people still go for it. more than sometimes we can count. But if we're honest with ourselves, we have those seasons of craziness, if you like. Let me ask you something. Do you think that God didn't know you were going to have those times of madness? Craziness? Do you think that God didn't know that was coming? Of course He knew. He knows everything. Come on, say with me. God knows everything. He sees everything, all right? Everything. Nothing surprises God. So that moment of madness that you had, and now you've gone through it, you're having guilt, things, and then the enemy now comes in and says, yeah, you call yourself a Christian, and look what you said. Look where you went. Look what you did. You know, and all of a sudden, if we're not careful, if we're not perceptive to what's happening around us, and I understand that even the enemy uses these opportunities, if you like, to come right in. And trust me, he's looking for every opportunity now to come in and to cause havoc in the church. And in Christians' lives. When we are the church. That's what I said, isn't it? So we got to be wise. And I preached on that for 2 weeks recently. Wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is needed. But you also need courage. You also need courage. Because, you know, folks, God may give you the wisdom, but then if you don't, you need the courage now to act on that wisdom. And it may sometimes not be easy in the particular circumstance that we're facing. But nonetheless, God has made that available to us, and we can have the wisdom of God. And in Jesus' name, He will help us through those difficult times. Now, if we go to Ecclesiastes again, chapter 3, let's look at a couple more. Well, another verse. Let's look at verse 4. Is it 4 or 14? 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4. Put my glasses on. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4. It says this. You know, still talking about to everything there's a time and season. And then in verse 4 it says, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. To everything there is a time and a season. So there's a time when that is right, where it's coming for us to weep. And that could be for different circumstances, different, you know, depending on the individual, different circumstances. There are different. There are times when we cry, and it's right to cry. A funeral, when we're mourning a loved one. Pain when we have that we have in our body. You know, it's right to cry because of empathy for a loved one, whether that person be a loved one or a close one or not. When we have empathy, you know, we take on what others are feeling. And sometimes that will bring tears to our eyes. Sometimes I listen to stuff, and I said to Joy this morning, I said, sometimes I really feel sorry for God. And that might sound a pompous thing to say. It's not. I have my reasons for saying it. Because sometimes when I look and hear and I read the rubbish that is going on in Christians' lives, in churches, where people are just making a mockery and a fool of the gospel and of church. And when you look and you say, this is not what church is about. This is not what Christianity is about. And then we have people misrepresenting the kingdom. People that are well known. I don't need to call any names. Have a worldwide name, if you like, sometimes. And we look and we see the stupidity that sometimes go into people's actions, into their words, the things that they do, the associations that they keep. This morning I was reading, I don't know if you saw it, in a Christian news. There's a mega church with 34,000 people in Dallas, Texas. And they decided, they resided where the Super Bowl is a big thing. And they decided one day to have a Super Bowl service. And the pastors got together and they said, yeah, this is what we're going to do. Two of the pastors dressed up with Super Bowl uniform, nothing wrong with that. And they went on the stage, nothing wrong with going on the stage. They brought their Bible on the stage, nothing wrong with that. But you know what they did? One of them put down, in the position of a Super Bowl, they put the Bible down on the ground, held it like that, and then another pastor came and kicked that Bible right in the congregation. Yeah. This is the rubbish that you have going on in churches today. And my first thought, I'll be honest with you, my first thought as ever, and I've been doing this a lot in the recent months, God, how must you feel? These are your people. And what put the thing on it for me was that they said they used one word that they said that the reason we did that is because they want people to know that church can be a place of fun, F-U-N. Church can be a place of fun. Church should be a place where people can hear the gospel, where people can hear about and hope in this hurting world in which we live. Church should be a place where people can be set free and delivered. Church should be a set place where the presence of God dwells. That's what church should be. Not a place of fun, a place of entertainment, but we have, sadly, all over the world, such churches that are entertainment venues more than anything else. So you have Christians getting up and dancing and doing all sorts of different things. And as soon as they leave, they go right back into their sinful life. And there's so many stories I could tell you of the realities of what that's came to my ears of what happens sometimes in churches. And the things that are going on in churches where people just form the fool. Fancy doing that? What they did was they took the Bible and they wrapped the Bible in a covering with a Super Bowl written on it. And then one pastor bent down, and it was a female pastor, the other one. And she came and kicked the Bible right into the congregation. You know what happened? That church was right there, split immediately in opinion. I just read that this morning. Split in opinion pertaining to some people, a lot of people disagreed with that. Said it's very disrespectful. It's not honorable to God. And we're sending the wrong message. Others were laughing and jeering and saying, yeah, oh, that was really funny, yeah. They're celebrating the Super Bowl. Instead of them celebrate Jesus Christ, they're talking about Super Bowl. I could never preach in places like that because they would kick me out. And kick me like a Super Bowl. I get upset when I hear things like that. I really do. I really get upset. Now listen, there's a difference between somebody failing in ministry. And many ministers have read about another one that seemed like the person. There's so much out there now. And I don't recall no names, but there's this one, two, three. There's three that's come to my mind immediately of people, prominent people, ministers of God, that seemingly are failing in ministry. And now, whatever has happened, whatever wrong is, I don't even know. I don't really, when I see these headlines, I don't even want to be honest with you, I don't even want to read about it. I've always had this attitude, okay, pray for them. Just pray for them. And I think that's the right recourse, actually, to pray. Pray for leaders. And pray for people who, whether they realize it or not, they represent church worldwide. People look at you and then they judge you. Paul said it twice in his letters. He said, we are living epistles known and read of all men. People are reading you. They're reading you. Of another minister that, you know, did something stupid, and Joy and I were listening to some of it yesterday, and we don't even know what the bottom line is. We don't know what the truth is. We just said, no, we've got to pray for this person. But then you had unsaved people testifying and said, the man of a cloth ought not to be going to such places. Ought not to be building up. It's one thing going to, and we've done this before in our previous years, we've gone to pubs. I'm not talking about that. Where you go to pub and witness to people. That's different, man. That's different from joining and going to places that where people are doing all sorts of nastiness and all sorts of rubbish. And all. What are you going there to do? What are you going there to do? And again, the wisdom of God sometimes come right out of us. And we just feel that we are the man of the hour, the woman of the hour to go and to save them. We're going to save them. You can't save squat. Talking about going to save. So there are times when the extremities, if we're not careful, can come and take over. Some storms in life, we cause them through our disobedience. And we've got to be very careful, be very measured in what we are doing. I don't want nobody lifting up my name when this church grows and grows and God begins to move in a greater. I do not want anybody glorifying me. I want the glory to go to God. And everybody say, yes. God must get it, man. God must get it. If you give it to me, I'm going to fling it back to God. It's going to bounce off this guy here. Nobody's putting me on a pedestal. Nobody. I don't allow people to do that. I never will. Okay, I'm nobody right now. I'm somebody, my baby. My wife says I'm somebody. No, you know what I mean, though. I don't seek that. I don't seek after that. That's not my objective. My objective, I'm doing it right now. My purpose, sharing, and I need to hear from God. Divide this word and break it down to you as best as I can. That's all I ever aim to do, and that's all I'm going to do. That's all I'm going to continue to do. And it's the same with you, I know. Because you're seeking after, if you've not found it, your purpose. For everything, there is a time and a season and a purpose under heaven. Okay? And our business is to discover our purposes. And then go right bang in the middle of what God is saying for you to do in relation to that purpose. Let's move on. So there's a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep, verse 6 says in Ecclesiastes 3, a time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to gain and a time to lose. So bad seasons sometimes come to test our faith. Go with me now to James chapter 2. James chapter 1, beg your pardon. James chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 2 and 3. We looked at this last week, I think. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Remember we said that, count it all joy when you don't fall into trials, but when you come up against trials, that's what the word really means. And we looked at the origination of that word. And we also said, nothing bad cannot produce anything good. So when the Bible says that, knowing that the working of your faith or the testing of your faith produces patience, what it's saying is that the testing of your faith now is going to mean that you're going to have to employ patience to work while you're going through what you're going through. Because if you don't apply it to work, you'll become unfaithful to the things that God has called you to. You'll fall by the wayside. You'll stop praying. You'll stop reading the word. You'll stop doing the right things. Why? Because you have not really embraced the fact that you are being tested. And that's the best attitude to have whenever you're going through something. Could God be testing me? Could it be that God never uses anybody he doesn't test. Please understand that. So if you're going to be used by God, you are going to be tested. You are going to go through times of unpleasantness. Again, we looked last week and we said in John 16:33, I think I got that coming up. You know, where Jesus himself, yeah, it's coming up, but let me not jump ahead of myself. What Jesus had to say about it. We looked at that last week, just last week. In this world, the Bible says, we will have what? Tribulation. Ellipsis. You're going to have times of pressure. You're going to have times of trial. You're going to have times of testing, anguish, pain. You're going to come under a crushing time. You're going to go through stuff that seems like it wants to crush you. You're going to go through this. But Jesus ended by saying, be of good cheer. We looked at that verse last week. I've got it in my notes here, but I've jumped ahead of myself. Now, so we've got to count it all joy. That tells me then my attitude has to be right. So when I'm going through stuff, I've got to have the right attitude. What does that mean? I've got to stay on God's word, stay on his promises. One of the permanent things that exists in this world is his word, his promises. So I've got to stand on God's promises no matter what. You keep on confessing what God has already released into your spirit, into your life, through prophecy or through word or however. You stay on that promise. You stay on it. You don't let it go. Now, the presence of loss in your life is not necessarily evidence of sin in your life. Some people think that, well, I'm going through this time of loss, so it must be something that I've done wrong. Not necessarily so, church. Not necessarily so. So please be careful how you define the times that you're going through. Because the enemy will just come right in and he will come in with condemnation. And seek to condemn you. Yeah, that's it. See, you must have something done. And he wants to bring up back everything that's happened in the past and bring it into your present to affect your future. But you've got to know where to put him. And where is that? Under your feet in Jesus' name. Under your feet while you're standing on the rock. Put him under your feet in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, listen to what. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1. Go there with me. I'm going to wrap up in a moment. Don't worry. So, oh Lord. I've got two examples to show you, but I will go through them quickly in the Bible. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1. I just want to read this to you. Well-known Psalm. I believe you know it. Psalm chapter 1. And reading from verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. In other words, the blessed man is a man empowered to prosper. That's what it's saying. Empowered to prosper is the man or the woman. The man is a species, remember. Okay? It's blessed, empowered to prosper is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But listen to verse 2. But his delight is in the... What is his law? His word. His promises. And that's where you delight in. You delight in his promises. You know why? Because the promises of God are A and amen. They cannot fail. They cannot change. They will not stop. It's eternal. Alright? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living waters. Christian said, no, the planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. What I want to bring out in verse 3 is, number 1, you are planted, church. God plants his people. I believe I have. I saw it this morning. We must do that now.
Jeremiah chapter 4.
Yeah.
Verse 6.
Yeah.
For I will set my eyes on them for good.
Yeah.
That's your life. Can I hear that?
Amen.
And I will build them. Oh, sorry. And I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up.
We are plantings of the Lord. Read Psalm 91 and you'll see that again. You are planted by the Lord, and he's planted by the river where you can be refreshed, where you can receive whatever you need to grow. God places you and plants you. You do not have any right planting yourself anywhere. People that pluck themselves up out of churches and plant themselves elsewhere can cause nothing but trouble. This church has experienced that. Of people leaving here and going elsewhere and causing trouble, and it's come right back to my ears, pastors that I knew. And it's embarrassing sometimes. I'll be honest with you. It's embarrassing to know that people sitting on the word can behave like that. Leave this place and go and behave. Behave like that. In one case, just... No. Leave it. It's just not right, and we need to know how to behave. But the Bible says in verse 3, shall be planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. So there's coming a time when good fruit is coming. It may not seem like it now, but you're planted where God wants you, you're where God wants you to be, and you will bring forth fruit in its season. And that's so important. In its season. But what have you got to do as a tree? Remain standing. Remain where you're planted. Continue to receive the nourishment. Now, let me move on. Crisis is an event over which we have no control. Okay? We are always, though, in control of our thoughts. So sometimes things will happen to you that you can't do anything about it. It happens. And that's what we call life. Life comes with the good, it comes with the bad. Bad things happen. But folks, the one thing you do have control over, guess what? It's your thoughts. Let me give you another one. Another thing that you have control over is your will. And you've heard from this pulpit that God will never violate your will. We're not robots, you see. We're not mechanical beings programmed to do things. No, we use the free will that God has given us to make choices, whether the choices are right or wrong, good or bad. God has given us that prerogative. Choose you this day who you will serve. We have that choice. Crisis, then, is always a source of growth and development. It's an opportunity presented to us where we can grow. And you've heard me say this, the plants of the Lord grow strong in the muck of criticism. You stand for God, you're going to be criticized. Don't let the criticism come and wear you down and break you down and whatever else. No, stand strong. Stay on the rock. Stay on his promises. Stay in his presence. Okay? Crisis creates an opportunity for creativity. So in the moments of crisis come the moments when opportunities come for us for creativity to give birth. So you being laid off at your work is not necessarily, it's a crisis, and there's nothing you can do about it, but it's an opportunity where now God can use you maybe to set up your business. Yeah. Maybe to move to a better job that He has for you. But a lot depends on how do I handle myself while I'm going through these times of crisis. I've written down here, crisis creates opportunity for creative. I've written down here an eagle. There comes a time, and when the season is right, when the time is right, when the mother eagle or the father eagle pushes its young out of the nest. Because it's time to fly. It may seem cruel. It may seem like a suicide, like a murderous thing to do. But there comes a time, and the eagle knows when that time is, when, hey, if you don't fly now, you may never fly. You may just grow big and fat and can't, and just remain there and can't fly at all. And if you're not flying, guess what? You're not fulfilling your purpose. And so the father goes, come out of my nest now, out of the nest, go. And it's not just the eagle that does that. I love documentaries around animals and so forth. And I've seen other, and I was trying to remember the bird, but I can't remember the bird. I actually watched other species do the same thing. And I watched this little chick one time, and the chick fell and fell and fell and went boom, hit the side of the rock, and then from a high rock, from a high cliff, and then bam, fell right down to the ground and bounced. Pastor David, what's your point? That sometimes you have to bounce. No, that's not the point. No, the point is this, that most times you're not helping. No. So sometimes, most times, let's go back to the eagle. If the mother and father eagle doesn't push that bird, it will never fly. It will never begin to fly. It's never flown before, but you can't go to class 101. Now this is how you fly. No, they don't do that. It's life experience, and they push them out. Their nature tells them to do that. And then it's beautiful when you actually see those birds flying for the first time. And if that doesn't happen, they'll never fulfill their purpose. Because an eagle was made to soar. It's made to soar. So some things may look cruel, but actually it's not. It's all in the purpose and plan of God for us in our lives. When bad things happen around us, you never know who God is going to put across your path to help them because you've been through it or because you've had a word from God. You know, you just never know. There are people hurting out there. And when they begin to come in, they've got to come in and feel the love and feel the embrace, but also hear the right words. Not come in and hear a bunch of people, it's not here, but hear a bunch of people saying all sorts of negative things, talking about the problem, and, oh, Lord, look how bad may I have it. And like God is blind, like He doesn't see anything. Look, Lord, look what I'm going through. He knows what you're going through. Man up, woman up. Time to stand up and bear up under. And let God rule and reign. Now, I need to get to this. Write the statement down. Faith is believing in the dark what He told you in the light. Faith is believing in the dark what He told you. Well, what did He speak when everything was going right? Because sometimes God prepares us and we don't realize it. He prepares us. Faith is speaking. Okay, believing in the dark, what He told you in the light. So He told you that when things are going right, now you're going through bad times, now you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. Crisis is the incubator for true leadership. Crisis is the incubator for true leadership. One more, and then I'm going to go to quickly 1 Kings. What lies before us? Oh, this is so good. This is so beautiful. Listen to this, church, and write this down if you can. What lies before us and what lies behind us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us. Let me repeat that for you. What lies before us and what lies behind us are tiny matters. They may look big, but they're tiny matters compared to what lies within us. Quickly go with me to 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings 17. I just want to read this story to you. 1 Kings 17. I want to give you two examples now of times of crisis. And the two stories I have in my heart, in my mind, on paper here, are two single women. 1 Kings chapter 17, and this is the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. I'm going to read from verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Oh, and by the way, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. See, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." How many people know things must have been bad? And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear." Do not what?
Fear.
"Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. First. And bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord reigns on the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and her household ate for many days. She and her household. She and he and her household. Do you know I didn't see that part? Read it again, verse 15. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Wow. Yeah, because God said to him, "I've commanded a widow there to sustain you." Isn't that interesting? What's interesting about this is that, first of all, God didn't prepare a rich woman, a woman with plenty, to sustain the man of God. He said, "I've commanded a woman to sustain you." The woman that he commanded to had nothing. She was about to commit suicide. Kinda. They were just going to eat their meal, lie down together and just die. She and her sons. Yeah, she and her son. They were just going to lie down and die because that was it. A little oil, a little flour and a little oil, and that's all they had. And yet God had commanded her to sustain Elijah. So I wrote down a few points. That's one of them. God commanded a widow to provide for Elijah. All right? Not a rich person, a widow. Not somebody with wealth, not somebody with substance, but somebody with nothing. How many people know that? Remember we said this last week. The little that you have in your hand, when you give it to God, it becomes His. Then He blesses it and multiplies it and gives it back to you and or others. And that's the way the kingdom works. That's the way to give and it shall come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And that's exactly what happened here. She and her household and Elijah ate for many days. Many days. Alright, so they didn't die. But notice the point that he said, "First, make me a cake." There's a principle there, you see. This is why tithing is important. You want God to bless you? Like to take out the portion that belongs to God first. First. Every month when I get whatever, I get the first thing before I pay bills, because I pay the bills in our home, and there's a list of them. Just like you. You got a list of them as well, excuse the expression. But the first thing that comes out is a tithe. The first thing. First it comes out. And when you give it to God, God blesses the rest. You following me, church? Exactly what this woman did. Give it to the man of God first. Then the rest is blessed. In her case, the rest is almost nothing. But it was blessed. God specializes in making a way out of no way. All right? And the man of God told her, "And you shall not run out of flour, you shall not run out of oil until the drought is over." By the way, who caused the drought? Elijah did. He caused a lack in the first place. And I'm sure there's a lesson there somewhere. I'm not going to go there. But go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 4. That's just one story. And I'm going to close with this. Second Kings chapter 4, I believe. Why did I move the thing so fast? I think it's Second Kings chapter 4. And yeah, from verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha this time, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, the creditor is coming to take away my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what you have in your house." So here we go again. The prophet was using the little that she had. This is the prophet in Zarephath. You know, she had a little flour and a little jar in the oil. And here the prophet was saying, "What do you have in your house?" And she said, "I have nothing, except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go and borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. Get as much vessels as you possibly can. And when you have come in, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour it into those vessels. Set it aside for the full ones." So she went from him, shut the door behind her. Her sons brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Again, it's the same principle. Seasons of lack come. But even during those seasons of lack, both women gave the little that they had to the man of God. And when they gave the little that they had, if you like, to God, God blessed it, took it, blessed it, and gave it back to them. And so now that miraculous occurrence of the oil pouring into all those empty vessels became the way in which she would clear her debts and live on the rest. How many of us have savings now that we can say, you know, for the rest of our lives we can live on the rest? Can you raise your hand? You become my best friend. Not yet. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, not yet. But my season is coming." In Jesus' name, the season is coming. But the point is, it's the same. There was nothing. She had nothing, just a jar of oil. But God blessed it. Use it. The season had come when she thought that that was it. But suddenly, come on, somebody say suddenly. God moved. Yes. Suddenly the Lord intervened. And this was a woman whose husband was one of the sons of the prophets. There was a school of the prophets that Elijah had set up. And her husband who died was part of the school of the prophets. And he died, so there was no income coming in now. There's nothing. And she and her sons were just, again, destitute. And the bailiffs were coming. The creditors were coming to take her sons from her because she couldn't pay back what she owed. But note, she obeyed the prophet and was blessed. Number one. Number two, as long as there were empty vessels, the oil flowed. Oh, such an important point the Lord showed me this morning. That as long as your vessel is ready and empty, the Lord will fill you with wisdom, with knowledge, with power, and He will use your church. But you've got to empty yourself of yourself. And number three, note that the oil, she didn't run out of oil. She ran out of vessels. As soon as there were no more vessels, the oil stopped flowing. And two verses and then I'm done. Don't even need to turn there, but you can write them down. Hebrews 10:36. You have need of endurance. You're going through seasons and you're going through times of roughness. The Bible says here, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. These women, if they were not obedient to the prophet Elijah and prophet Elisha, if they weren't obedient, they would not have received the promise. They would not have received the miracle. They would not have received the provision that they needed for their lives and for their families. Are you with me? And the Bible says here, you need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you can receive the promise. A lot of people want the promise, but they haven't done the will of God. No. Doesn't work like that. Psalm 119, verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. Make me understand the way of your precepts. What is a precept? A precept is a general rule intended to regulate behavior and thought. A general rule intended to regulate behavior and thought. The Bible talks a lot about precepts, and that's what it is. So cause me then, Lord, to understand your general rule that you intend for me to have so that I can regulate my thoughts and my behavior in a way that is conducive to your word. Thank you, Father. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to